Vision Sunday, and I thought as an example of this that I might do something slightly different. And so I wondered if you can recognize if there's anything different about me today. And that's right, it's my birthday, I'm older, look older. Thank you, you didn't need to say that. Any other thoughts, maybe? I've lost weight, thank you for noticing that I needed to lose weight. No, that's right, I'm not wearing any glasses. Do I look weird without glasses? Okay, no more of the crowd participation. Okay, right, I look weird without glasses. Yeah, I think people who usually should have glasses on look weird when they don't have glasses on. I have to make an admission to you that just as Superman has kryptonite, I have a weakness, which is that I can see things closely very well. You know, give me a needle to thread and I can do that for you all day. But stand at a distance and ask me without my glasses on who you are and I have no idea. I have short-sightedness. It means I can't see well in long distances, and so I need to wear glasses so that I can see. And it's one of those things, like when I don't have my glasses on, after a while when you're short-sighted, you get used to trying to guess who people are. And that's quite easy in my household because there's only five of us and I'm one of them. So there's only one in four chance that I'll get that wrong. But sometimes I'll go out for a run and if it's raining, I'll leave my glasses off. And like you see people in a distance, and I'm a friendly kind of person because, you know, I'm a Christian. And so I'm going to wave and say hello to people like we all do, right? Just checking. And so, you know, someone will be there at a distance and they're kind of like, I have this mental image for some reason, I hardly ever see anyone on my run, except for Gordon McNair, oftentimes we run past you. Know, I suddenly think that everyone I know is everyone I see and I want to be friendly and normal and, you know, and I see someone and it's like, oh, I think that's John and, you know, same hair color, about the same height. And so I'm running along and I'm like, hey, how's it going, mate? And then I get closer and closer and closer and it's an old lady and she's not, you know, high-fiving and it's awkward. I have a problem with my vision and so today I'm wearing contacts, but I need to put something in the way of my eyes so I can see clearly. And this amazing small piece of plastic corrects my vision. I call them my magic eyes because for some reason a small piece of plastic can be the opposite to what my eyes need and it can help me to see mostly clearly. And this kind of idea of vision, we often kind of like take our vision for granted, I think. It's so easy to be able to just think that we can see and everything we see we'll always see. But that's not always the case for all of us. And I wonder if Tony, if you could come out and share with us just a little bit. Mike, that one? Okay, number one. Because Tony, you haven't, or you come up here and you can see, but that hasn't always been the case. Tony, give us a little, snapshot of your journey over these past few years as far as vision goes.
I had to finish work about 7 years ago. I lost my vision, or I was losing my vision, and I couldn't hold down a job. I had problems with my vision since 97, and over a period of time, I ended up losing my vision. I've was without vision for the last 4 years, and I've just got me back at the moment.
And was that like someone? Well, he's great. Let's go. Yeah. Was it, you know, someone spat on the ground and dirt and put it in your eyes? How did you regain a miraculous? You know, how did that work?
The problem I had in the first place was the cornea wasn't operating properly. And then they worked out there was a virus attacking the back of the cornea and I ended up losing my eye. The problem that took so long was the fact that the virus, we had to get the virus at bay, and that's been a real struggle. At the moment, it's under control and I had to be without the virus for at least 2 years. I was about 2.5 years before I had the operation.
So you actually you were here with a cane. You actually could not see for 2 years.
What you just said before in regards to running down the road and seeing people and spotting them and sort of knowing who they are, you look at it in a reverse situation. I walk into a room, I cannot see. All I can see are shadows. I only know people by your voice, by the shape of you, and that's all I had. then when my when I eventually got my vision, which was about 3 months ago, I look at the people and I think, because you try and surmise what the person looks like, and it's very, very difficult. All you can see is a shape and a voice. And then when you see them, you think, is that really that person? Because that's not what I thought. And that was really weird. Though I found that difficult with a few people.
You had pictures in your mind of who they looked like, and you're like, wow, you are a lot better looking in real life.
I actually went up to a lady where we live, and I thought it was a new lady, and it was somebody I'd been speaking to for a long time. And because I was not looking at shapes and voices, I was looking with my own vision, and it was like a bit scary.
But how was it when you first got your sight back? Amazing.
You got no idea. I've tried to imagine exactly how it feels, and the best picture I get in my mind is you imagine an English lolly shop with all jars, with all different colours of lollies and all different types of sweets, and you're a little kid and you're in the middle of it, and you open your eyes and you can see all this. That's what it was like to me, because everything, all the lights came on. It was not black and dark, and it wasn't shadows, and you could actually see, and it was amazing.
Amazing.
Really amazing, yeah.
Well, thank you, Tony, for sharing with
us. No worries at all.
Amazing insight. Like, we would not think what it would be like, regularly to the same point, but to hear from you, Tony, the vision that you get. And it is one of those things that we have to be mindful of, that, the things that we get. But vision is one of the things that I think we need to kind of, it overlaps very neatly the things that we see and the lens that we need to be able to put in front to help us to see, or in Tony's case, a corneal implant to be able to see, is very similar to the other type of vision that we see in the way that we see the world through the lenses that we all have. The author Stephen Covey, who wrote this well-known popular book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he says it like this: we see the world not as it is, but as we are conditioned to see it. So it is as though when we look at things in the world around us, we don't just see them as they actually are, but we see them through the lens of our experiences and our personality and the people that we are. We see the world around us with different eyes. It's like if you have a gum tree, and that one person will say, well, it's a gum tree, because they've learnt what a gum tree looks like. Someone else will see it as an opportunity for shade to park their car under. Someone else might see it as being a threat to damaging their house in a storm because they've had a friend who a gum tree has fallen on their house. Other people might look and just be blown away at God's creativity, and they would see it as just a marvel of God's design. You see that every person can see the same thing in a slightly different light depending on the situation that they're in, depending on the experiences that they've had. And so in life, there are lenses that we all see life through. If you've just been through a relationship breakdown, you're going to see the next relationship in a very different light. If you've just lost a child, you will see pregnancy in a very different light. If you've lost your job, if you've been retrenched, then you will see the next job with not the same level, perhaps, of security as you did in the past and as other people will see it. If you have children, you'll see life differently from those who don't have children. You see, every different aspect of our life builds up like a lens in front of us that we look through and see life through. And sometimes this can help us to see life perhaps even in a brighter way. And in other times, we need our vision corrected. We need to be reminded of what life really is like. We need to kind of have a set of glasses on, new lenses to be able to look through. Today we're going to be looking at a part of a passage that Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians. And Paul was kind of like a great of the church. When we look back on it, he was one of the greatest leaders that the church has ever seen. He wrote a huge amount of the texts in the New Testament. He was a prolific kind of church planter around the Roman Empire. Amazing man. But in this church in Corinth, he had been there and he had done some great ministry. But time had passed and different leaders had come through and shared different thoughts that they had about the Bible and about Jesus and about Paul. And they had talked down Paul as a great leader and they had kind of said that he wasn't a great guy and you shouldn't listen to Paul and they played him down. And so Paul was writing this letter and one of the things he's writing about is a response to what they were saying about him. Now, me thinking about Paul and knowing how great Paul is, I kind of look at this situation and think, man, if I was Paul, I would really let him have it. You know, like, I'm Paul. I've spread the word of God around the Roman Empire. I've planted churches. I've seen people come to faith. I've been the one that Jesus came to in a vision. I'm the one who got shipwrecked and beaten, and you know, when I preach, things that really happen. Some people get angry, other people just get blown away, and it's exciting. You know, I'm Paul. I wrote, you know, half the books in the New Testament, the biggest, greatest selling book in all of history. You know, like, I'm Paul. Look at how great I am. But Paul, instead, thankfully, because he was Paul and not me, wrote this letter with a slightly different tone. Instead of making himself great, he said, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, he says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul had every right to list out how great his credentials were and to say, "Look at me, I'm Paul." But instead, he flips that idea, that kind of that pride on its head, and he says, no, I'm just a servant. I'm just here to serve and to give of my life. I'm just here to care for the church. Whatever Jesus wants me to do, I'm going to do it, because the most important thing to me is not my message or that my book is great or, you know, it gets lots of sales or that, you know, Jesus works through me. The most important thing to me is that Jesus is Lord. That's the primary thing. That's the second thing. That's the only thing. He didn't need himself to be great. He wanted to make sure everyone knew. His priority was to make Jesus great, to put him up on the pedestal, to say to everyone, look at him. And our reality as a church 2,000 years later must be the same. When Paul was writing this in his humility, in the same way we must look at our lives in the same light. Not that we might become celebrities, famous, which is what our world tells us, but instead that Jesus might become great. And that really needs to be kind of our mission statement, I guess. And in a lot of ways, this is our church's mission statement. Our mission statement of our church is engaging our community with the gospel and nurturing believers in their Christian life. This is kind of like the how we get as a church, how we move forward, how we express ourselves, our mission statement, that we're going to be engaging this community with the gospel. And then we're going to be doing our very best to build up and equip the Christians within our church family so that they can live the life that God intended them to be. When we look at Paul's statement that Jesus is Lord, Jesus Christ as Lord must be the center. This is in the same way what we still must be as Christians today. We must proclaim the gospel, the good news, the story about Jesus, that he is God. He is the only way to get to God. He is the only way to get to heaven. He is the door we have to go through. He is the most important. He came and lived a pure life. He died a sacrificial death, as we've been celebrating this morning. He rose again, and he's gone to be in a place called heaven to prepare a place for us so that when we pass from this world, we go to a better place. And so this is the gospel message that we as a church must be proclaiming to our community. And it's not a politically correct message. You know, the politically correct message is, oh, there's many ways. You just pick whatever way you want and you'll get to whatever God you want to get to. Our message is that Jesus is Lord. That there is only one way to get to heaven through Jesus. Just as Paul was declaring 2,000 years ago, we still declare the same message today. That we want to express this message to our community. And as the church, we need to invest in this message so it becomes the message, the story that we live by, that we're equipped enough so that we can live by that message throughout our lives. So that's our mission. That's the direction that we're headed in. But as we go about this, Paul reminds us, he says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Listen to this. See? But we have this treasure in jars of clay. In their day, a clay jar, was kind of the most common vessel that you would have. You would hold anything in a clay jar. You would have your jewelry perhaps in a clay jar, or you would have your oil or wine. You would have every number of things would go into a clay jar. They would make them and bake them, and if they got cracked, then they would be able to just be thrown out and replaced with another clay jar. It was the cheapest, most affordable. It was seen as being, you know, not of high value. And so Paul says, we have this treasure, which is the gospel, this message that Jesus is Lord, this amazing, valuable, precious thing God put in clay jars. He's talking about us. Paul's saying that we humans are just ordinary, common articles. Now, you know, don't, you know, get all concerned, because God does love you. We are precious in His sight. All of those things are true. But Paul here was trying to make a differentiation between how great God is and who we are. Because when people look at you and I, you know, you with your glasses may look much more intelligent than I do today. I get that. Next week I'll be much more intelligent. But when Paul looks at, when people look at us on the street or in our lives, they don't see, wow, that person is filled with the creator of the universe. Wow, this is, look at this amazing person. They see instead just a common, everyday, normal human being. But we have within us a message that is far greater, that far exceeds the normality that we might look like on the outside. We might just look like common, but Paul is saying we've got an incredibly valuable treasure within us to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. These last 3 weeks we've been talking about spiritual gifts, and we've been talking about how God empowers us with gifts, and sometimes that means that we can do things that are way above, that are Holy Spirit empowered, that are above what we could ever do on our own. And so it could be a possibility that we might do something supernatural and people might say, wow, you're great. But we have to keep coming back to the reality of saying, no, God's great. I'm just empowered by Him. Jesus is Lord. He's the head. I'm just His body, His arms and legs. I'm just doing what He's called me to do. And so when we look at, for us as a church, where we want to be headed, we want to be headed into great things. We want God to do great things in this church using this group of people. Am I right? Do you want to be involved in doing great things for God? Yeah? Yeah, so we want God to be doing great things, but on our journey there, we must always refocus and keep saying the glory cannot be ours. The glory belongs to God. He's the one who deserves all honor and all praise. Because we set ourselves a vision a few years ago of saying we want to see 100 new disciples from our community by 2020. We we looked and we said, we want a vision that's got a numerical kind of outcome so we can track it as we go. We want to make sure that it's centered around this heart of the gospel being proclaimed, and as it is proclaimed, like the mission kind of states, that we'll see fruit from that. And so we've said we want to see 100 new disciples by 2020 from our community. That's the heart that we have as a church family. And so as we look at that, and as God starts to reveal it to us where those people are coming from, if it was that we looked and said, oh, look, there's another person who's become a Christian, and we gauge it by baptisms, and so far we've seen 30 people get baptized over the last 3-4 years. So that's, you know, praise God for that. We could look at that and say, wow, how great are we? We've done it. We've got 30 Christians. But if we said that, we would be ignoring the reality that the Spirit moves and transforms lives, not us. We don't do the work of transformation in people's lives. Any success as someone comes to know Jesus and is transformed by Him is not the work of God's church, an individual, elders, deacons, you know, ministry leaders. It's not to do with superstar Christians. It's to do with the super God that we serve. And so as we place this vision out there and said, okay, we want to see 100 new disciples. At the time, interestingly, there was 150 was our regular kind of attendance on a Sunday morning. We were 150 people, and we said we want to see 100 new disciples by 2020 in this, you know, 5-6 year period from when we started. That is a huge jump. That would mean that our church would have to at least, you know, double in size, and we're aware of that as we, you know, see that vision kind of unfolding, that we're going to see other people coming along and into the church, moving from other areas, reconnecting to church. There's going to be people moving churches. That's the reality that we're in. So we were aware that as we put this huge vision in place, a God-sized vision that scares me to kind of look at and think, man, we started with 150 people, and we had this vision of 100 people becoming disciples. We knew from the start that it was only God that could bring about this vision, not us. It was only Him that would be able to see this kind of working through, not the work of people, but the work of God. He needed to inspire and empower it. And so as we've been going on this journey, that's been our heart, that we would seek God to be able to empower us, His people, to go out into our community and share the gospel. And so as a church, we've kind of put measures in place to encourage that reality taking place. We've put Christianity Explained as an opportunity to get together with another person and ask questions and go backwards and forwards about what Christianity is all about. And if you want to know more about doing Christianity Explained, let me know. Talk to me. I can put you in contact with someone who could do that with you. We've got life groups and we're growing our groups. Please sign up to a group today. But we believe that there's so much benefit in learning in circles more than learning in rows. You can talk to each other, you can ask questions, you can really develop and grow through life groups. So we've encouraged that. We've got a great youth church that goes on a Sunday morning, and kids church, and we've got a great creche. And they're teaching your kids as you go to get to know God more, to understand what He's about. We've got these tools in place. On Friday night, if you ever, you know, have an opportunity to come along, even if, you know, just come and pick up bread and have a look at the amount of people who are here. We've got primary school and high school programs. If you've got a kid in primary school and high school, bring them along and get them to bring a friend. Why? Maybe your kids are Christians. Praise God if they are. But they've probably got friends who aren't, who need introducing to Jesus. And there's probably parents who are outside who could also be introduced. They're out of church, so it's not a crazy thing to talk about Jesus in this place, right? Actually, you would probably think people would wonder why we don't talk about Jesus in this place if they were bringing their kids here. So we've got an open door for that. We've got a great opportunity. So we need to make sure we're using it. So we've got a vision, and we're looking at saying, well, how do we get there? How do we put things in place? How do we put opportunities in place so that the gospel is shared, so that people in our community know that we believe that Jesus is Lord? How do we go about doing that? And so we've looked at the pathway to get there. We've looked at kind of the things that we need to do. But like we went away as elders a couple of weekends ago, and one of the things that we do as elders is we look and we say, well, how is this going? How are the processes going that will get us to seeing our vision fulfilled? How are our ministries doing? What do we need to give a health check to? What do we need to give a church kind of health check to? And we're looking at that for later in this year. What do we need to do as far as ministries go to build them up and to equip them and to enable them to do all that they need to do? And as we're sharing this, and as we went through the weekend, you'd be amazed at the amount of different issues that we kind of brought up as things that kind of can be barriers for us or can be in our journey, the amount of things that we hit as pastors through the week that we need to kind of be discussing and working through, the amount of things the care team deals with on a monthly kind of nature as they come together, the amount of things that ministry leaders kind of connect with in their teams, but also from outsiders coming in and listening. There are so many things, and we shared a few of them earlier in the service, that can come and stop us from being as effective as we need to be. And so many things in our world today that we can look around us and see, oh yeah, we don't want to be too out there saying that because, you know, the voice of the media, the voice of the people, our message is quite different from what people say around us, and it can be quite challenging for people to hear that Jesus is the only way to get to heaven. So how do we engage in this space that sometimes can be very hostile to the gospel? And Paul kind of finishes chapter 4 and he says, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Do you ever kind of stop yourself and think, oh man, my eyes are way too focused on this and not on him? Is that just me, or is anyone else kind of... Do you ever kind of get through the problems, the issues, you go through them all and you just go, God, it just seems too hard. It seems like this world is too anti-Christianity to really be able to share my faith or to make any sort of inroads into a gospel conversation. God, it just seems as though the amount of negative things that are happening around me or the amount of people who are being sick or just the weight of it all just seems to become too much that we start looking so much at what is around us that we get overwhelmed and we just think there's no way that we can actually step out of this and breathe. And so Paul tells us here, get your eyes off this and start looking at the one who is above all, who can be the answer to all questions, who can come and transform our lives. Have a look up and see him. Paul's saying it's so easy to be able to look, for us, for me, it's so easy to be able to look at the 30. Say, God, you gave us a vision for 100 and we're sitting on 30 and we've only got like 3 years to go, and that means we're going to have to really ramp up. And God, I don't know if this is going to happen. It seems like the vision is just too big. And I read this passage and it reminds me. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We fix our eyes not on the temporary, not on the things of this world, but on the eternal. And this is Paul speaking, the guy who got beaten up and he went, you know, shipwrecks, he went through troubles, and he's been through hard gospel conversations and he's hurt from it. You know, like he's been the one who shared so much and been rejected. And he's saying, you've just got to, this is the answer, this is the pathway. Fix your eyes back on Jesus. Fix your eyes on the one who can help you in your troubles. Fix your eyes on the eternal, not what is here. That's our pathway. That's the way we move forward. And for us, we know that there are a lot of things on our journey ahead. We know that we've come so far, we've grown so far. I mean, physically, this space is filling up on a Sunday morning. Praise God for that. That's great. And we've been talking about some of the things that we're going to have to do to combat this growth. And you know, one way is to just, you know, kick out people. But I thought, no, you know, maybe we won't do that. Maybe we'll try to embrace people and love them like Jesus. And so we're talking with Sarah and kids' church, saying, okay, well, probably towards the end of this year, we're going to get the kids to go out at the start of the service so that we get, I mean, last week there was like 100 kids and youth that went out and served and helped and things like that. So, man, that's a lot of kids. That's a lot of seats, right? So we're looking at practical ways of saying, how do we deal with some of our problems that we have, great problems? And then probably in the next 2 years, as numbers grow again, we'll look to split our services and have two morning services because there'll just be enough people for that. And as we shared at the end of last year, around 2022-2023, we're going to be pushing this wall out and that back wall out and expanding the size of this place to about 600 people so that we can join those two services back together and put all of us in. How does that sound? Incredibly scary, I heard you say. Man, there's like logistical things. We're going to have, can that wall even be taken out? And what's going to happen to the sound and the lighting? And then who's going to look after all these people? You know, obviously Mark. And that's going to be great. You like go through the logistics and you just start to get overwhelmed. And that means that there's going to be, 100 disciples by 2020 doesn't seem like enough. We're going to have to up our numbers and see more people come to know Jesus. And when we look at it, it can be so overwhelming and big. But then we step out and we go, man, God, if you want to do this, then it's your work and not us. If you want to grow us and make us a church with greater influence because of the people coming here, then God, it's not going to be me, it's going to be you. We're going to have to just keep getting better and better at lifting the glory and saying, God, it's you who lead and guide and direct. It's you, Lord, who needs to take the glory for any increase. It's you, Lord, that are going to bring the 70 people, and that means it's going to be you that get the glory for each and every one of them. Am I right? And so I think this is an exciting place to be. I think that we want to be part of something that's growing. I mean, who wants to be part of a church that's dying? Not me. I don't think any of us want that. You know, a plant that grows is a healthy plant, and a church that grows is a healthy church. And I do believe that people look at vision and say, actually, we want to be a part of that. We want to get on board. But with growth comes pain. You know, when you grow out of certain things, there's some things that go along with that. It's going to be harder for us. We're going to have to keep getting better and better at getting people into life groups and connecting people in more. It's going to be harder to be as close as a family because we're going to know everyone less and less, and that's hard. So I know along the way there will be difficulties that we have to face. I know that in 4 years' time, if we do all this building, it's going to cost a lot of money. So there's going to have to be financial sacrifice along the way. And we decided too that we're going to set up a bank account to say, well, this is the account for our building fund. And if anyone wants to give to that fund, then you're welcome too. Because in 4 years' time, it'd be much better to have most of the building fund kind of paid for before we have to actually build it than it would be to say we're going to just take a huge debt. So I'm going to be putting in, we're going to be, you know, praying about what we put into that, and we'd love you to as well, to look at what might be an opportunity for you to give more. But really, it's not about us giving more. It's not about us just turning up to church on a Sunday. It's much more, the vision is much more about how much we put our hearts more and more into God. Ultimately, this is all about our relationship with God, isn't it? If we have a healthy and growing relationship with God, then church is so easy because we want to be in this place and we want to serve and give glory back to God. The healthier we are, the more that we can help other people who are going through their pain. The more healthy we are, the lens that's in front of us isn't a lens of brokenness and hurt and sorrow, but instead it's how can I use my brokenness and hurt and sorrow to be able to help someone else who's going through theirs. The more that we fix our hearts, the closer we get to God, the more we lift our eyes to the eternal and see Him as who He is, the greater we are at being able to live out this gospel message, and the clay jars that God's put His word into start shining brighter. People start seeing that and asking us why we live as we live, why we are different as we are different, and who this God is that we serve. I know for me, I've got to wear glasses to remind me that my vision isn't great. But I think we all need reminding every now and again too that it's so easy to see this world through a set of goggles that are conditioned by the culture around us. And so today my encouragement is that we might lift our eyes and seek Him for His direction, for His purposes, that we might not look at what this world tells us is the truth, but instead we might lift our eyes and ask God, what is it is your truth? What is it is your reality for us? Which is it? What direction are we headed in? So today I'd love you to stand up, and we want to pray that this might be not only the vision of this church, but God's vision for us, that we might lift our eyes to Him and we might see more and more people come to know Him through the ministry of this place. Let's pray. And Lord God, I am so grateful, Lord, for all that You've done in and through us. Over these past few years, as we've had our vision, and if in the next years to come, Lord, we know that You are building us into a people who can be used for Your glory, who can be known in this community of people who love You and who serve others. I pray that You'd help us to be known as people of compassion and care. Help us to be people of Your word. Help us to be people who know and love You and primarily say that You are our Lord. Guide us and lead us in that, Lord, we pray, and help our eyes to be open to You, to the realities of who You are and of the spiritual world that surrounds us. Help us not to see this life as all there is, but help us to have our eyes focused on eternity. Help us to have our eyes focused on You, Lord, the author and the perfecter of our faith. We pray these things, Jesus, knowing that You can do far more than we can ever hope or imagine. Your answers to our prayers are what we need, not what we want. And our future is safely, Lord, in Your hands. In Your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.